Amen. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15 will be our text this morning as we conclude this series on the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. One of the longest walks you may ever take in your life is the walk from the front of the school bus to the back of the school bus when you're the new kid in town. Has anybody ever had this experience? It is treacherous. You get up into this bus, bus driver's like, I can't move till everyone's seated, and you begin this gauntlet of total strangers, and you're just hoping and praying that one of them lets you sit next to them. And if you're anything, if you have any Aquilino luck to you, all the seats are full with at least one person. And you go from row to row, and you kind of go like this. And they're like, no. And you're like, cool. Then you take another step, and you're like, and they're like, and you're like, yeah, it's fine. And your heart just aches because all you really want is somebody to say, here, stick with me. Stick with me. Not only will I let you sit with me on the bus, but I'll walk with you to class. Just stick with me. You'll be okay. All we really want in that experience is for one person to say, I'm with you. And I'm not going anywhere. So stick with me. Now, I wish that this experience was only a childhood experience, but it's not. A few years ago, I went to a pastor's conference by myself. And it's the worst. That's why now Pastor Rob and I go together. Because here I am, an adult man-ish, right? Walk into tables already filled with guys that already know each other. I just want to sit down and eat my lunch. And I go to the table and I do something like this. And I'm like, sorry, fella, it's full. We're the cool kids. We have friends. And I say, that's okay. I hope you choke. And then I walk to the next table. And I say to them, hey, is this seat taken? And they go, sorry, you can't sit here. And so a couple of the years, I would actually just sit by myself in the hallway, eat my lunch, and feel like a complete loser. All I really wanted was somebody to say, stick with me. So last year, Pastor Rob and I went to a pastor's conference, he and I together, and I bumped into someone I had met here that does not go here anymore. He was an early candidate for the music pastor position when I first got here. I saw him, and we made eye contact, and I went, how are you? And he goes, good. And I could tell. He was like, it's a little much, Dom. Relax. Right? But I told him, I said, are you here with anybody? He says, no, I'm here by myself. I said, well, come here, brother. Stick with me. Jesus tells us to stick with him. He's all we need. All he is all we need. And this morning, we're going to look into the statement, I am the vine, and this is probably the most difficult I am statement to interpret, and so I'll ask for your grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stick to us better than we stick to you. And Lord, I pray for the sensitive hearts in the room this morning. Those who are quick and prone to doubt whether or not they are somehow good enough or that they're somehow even acceptable in you. Those who are prone to doubt whether or not they truly know you, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would whisper into their hearts, stick with me. And Lord, I pray for some in this room who maybe never give a thought to whether or not their conversion is genuine, even though they've shown absolutely no change or no fruit or no delight. And Lord, I ask that you would break down the walls that they've created around their heart to protect themselves. And communicate, Lord, I pray, into their hearts that you love them and that you call them to stick with you. Lord, I thank you for Calvary Bible Church. I praise you for what you're doing among us and in us. Help us both individually and congregationally to stick with you. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1 of John 15, we hear this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's a beautiful promise. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What an amazing and difficult passage. I want to start this morning by looking at the problems with this passage. Now, when I say this, please understand where I'm coming from. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the passage. I'm talking about the problems that we have in interpreting the passage. And we need to be aware of these, because if we bring too much to the text, we might just get what we brought to it. And so the first problem I want to talk about is the problem of Arminianism. Now, this is a big, long word. You don't need to necessarily remember it, but I needed it to all start with the letter A, so I chose a big word. What do I mean by this? This is the problem of the supposition that you can lose your salvation. And if you've been taught that you can lose your salvation, this text can very easily be read in a way that makes you think that's true. And so we need to deal with that so that we don't misinterpret the text. Does the text say you have to live to a certain level to maintain your salvation or your position in Christ? The answer is no. And we know this because the Bible is clear in other places that we can't lose our salvation. In fact, one of the places is just a little bit to the left. So indulge me, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes it crystal clear that once we are genuinely saved, and that's the key, genuinely saved, we cannot be again lost. We find this in verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 10, where Jesus says this. In fact, we'll back up to verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will, listen now, they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Here's the picture. Jesus says, stick with me. I got you. And nobody can pry you out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Well, some would say, yes, but they could choose to jump out of the Father's hand. The problem with that is everybody is a somebody, and Jesus just said nobody will take them out of the Father's hand. What Jesus is saying here is once you are in Christ, you can never be ultimately lost. And this has been part of our church's doctrine, as far as I know, all the way going back. But this passage, John 15, can be read that way if we're not careful. In Romans 8, you don't have to turn there, but Paul asks, who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? And his conclusion is that nothing can. So it's a problem because the way that this text could be read. Now, we know that it can't teach this because, like we said, the Bible is clear in other places. We also know it can't be teaching Arminianism because the specifics of this passage don't really fit that, as we'll see as we go through. And thirdly, this is a problem because so many people are subject to such great discouragement and spiritual harm as a result of this false teaching. Friends, how would your life be different if Jesus said something like this? I will save you if you're good enough. And I will keep you if you're good enough. Would any of you still be saved? No. That's a pretty dark reading that your soul may be prone to. Let's avoid it. Jesus instead, I will argue, says this, stick with me. I got you. Now, the second problem then that this leads us to is the problem of assurance. Now, again, I'm not saying assurance is a problem. I'm saying that many of us have a problem with assurance. And some of you are so tender-hearted, and it's beautiful, but you're very quick to begin to say, maybe I'm not genuine. Maybe I'm not saved because I don't produce enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not changed enough. And what we're going to see in this passage is Jesus says either there's no change or some change. And if there's some change, even if it's a little change, it's enough change. Jesus doesn't say that you have to perform to a certain level to be genuinely saved. He just says that when you're genuinely saved, it will make some difference. And related to the problem of assurance is what I call the problem of arrogance. And that's the other side of this extreme, where some people are just so convinced they're good enough that they never really stop to ask, am I really trusting Jesus, or am I just full of myself? And as a pastor, that's a hard line to walk, because some of you need to be told that you're okay and you're doing well and Jesus loves you and you're with him and you're just fumbling through life. And others maybe need to be told, why don't you change? Why is there no fruit? And I wish that, like, when you got saved, there was like a scarlet S immediately burned into your forehead so I could say, all right, I know you're real and I know you're not. Can't. The third problem with this text is the problem of the analogy itself. As we'll see in the specifics of this, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. But isn't the vine mostly branches? And so you laugh, and it's true. Like, I have all these scholarly commentaries, and they just argue about this stuff. And I open it, and I read it, and I hear Jen's voice in my head scream, nerd alert! Right? But the point is that some of the specifics in this analogy are kind of hard to interpret. And so we'll do so with great care and hopefully great reverence. We don't want to push the analogy too far. Like, another example is pruning normally involves cutting off dead branches, but how does the Father do that to live branches without killing them? Again, chapters are written on this, and it's pretty dry stuff. I'm not going to lie to you. So what's the point? When a passage is difficult to interpret, we often find really fanciful, out there interpretations. So what does this passage mean? Here's what it means. Jesus says, stick with me, and you will grow. Stick with me, and you will rejoice. Don't, and you, instead of proving yourself to be a disciple, you prove yourself to never have been a disciple. So let's get then to the particulars of the passage. Look at this in verse 1. It says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What is Jesus referencing here? Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Old Testament, it's a fairly common picture to call Israel a vine. As the true people of God, passages like Psalm 80 and a few passages in other places like Isaiah. And so some say that Jesus is saying, I am the true people of God. If you are with me, then you are part of the true people of God. That would make sense. Another possibility that some bring out is that there was this huge vine on the temple as a decoration. And what Jesus would be saying here is, I am the vine. That is, I am the temple. That is, I am the presence of God. Makes sense. What Jesus may indeed be saying here is, if you are in me, you are part of the people of God. If you are with me, you experience the presence of God. What he's saying here seems to be, stick with me. I got you. Jesus is more than Israel. Jesus is more than the temple. All he is all we need. And if I can say this reverently, and he's ours. He's ours. He's got us. Let's stick with him. What is Jesus saying here then? He is saying that he is the vine. That is, he is the source of all sustained spiritual life. If we live spiritually, we live because of his constant inflow of power and life. We live because we stick with him. Notice he says this, that his Father is the vine dresser. What is he saying here? He's saying that it is God the Father's prerogative and position to determine who's really a branch and who's not. Being in church, the famous saying is, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. And we might think that since we're here, since we tolerate a 45-minute lesson from a sarcastic Italian, that we're alive. And Jesus says, God the Father determines, distinguishes who the real branches are and who the fake ones are. And what he does with the fake ones is burn them. What he does with the real ones is bless them so that they become more fruitful. So I have to stop and I have to ask this question for the good of your souls. Why is spiritual growth sometimes, why does it appear that spiritual growth is the exception, not the assumption? Why is it that some of us may have professed a walk with Christ for 50 years and are no closer to him than when we started? How could it be that Jesus could say, stick with me, and leave us unchanged? The answer is, he doesn't. And some of us may need that little shot in the arm that asks, why is Christian growth assumed to be the exception and not the assumption? Now, sensitive hearts, be careful here. I'll have some balm for your souls. But insensitive hearts, be careful here. You're not saved by your location at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. You are saved if you stick with Jesus. He's got you if you stick with him. What is Jesus saying? He is the vine, the source of all life. His Father is the vine dresser. That is the one who oversees efficiency and growth. And he says, the vines that show no fruit are false professors, i.e. disingenuous pretenders among the people. And let me prove this to you. This is not referring to people who genuinely know Jesus and then get rejected. That is an impossibility. This is referring to people who pretend to know Jesus and show no life. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained, the same key Greek word that we're going to see here, remain in me, abide in me. If they were one of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. 1 John 2:19. The vines that show no fruit, no growth, no life are burned. But the vines that show fruit are cleansed. Look at this. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears a little fruit, I put that word there, a little fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You see what he's saying here? It's either zero fruit or not enough fruit. And we're all not enough. But some have none. And God the Father works within us through his Holy Spirit to increase our fruitfulness. Then notice what he says, starting in verse 3. These are the promises of the passage. And some of you just really need to hear this. I'm worried that some of you are probably like shaking right now, thinking, oh, I'm fake. Well, maybe not. Verse 3, you are already clean. Some of you need to hear this. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says immediately to them, look, I don't want you to misunderstand. I got you. Stick with me. All the disciples, at least the apostles, the 12, they all knew Jesus genuinely, except for Judas. Why? Because Judas left, Judas betrayed. Well, they all betrayed, but Judas betrayed and left, showed himself to be unsaved. Jesus says to them, you're already clean. Now, it's interesting to note for you Greek scholars that there's a word play here that doesn't come across in the English. In the Greek, it says that God takes away dead branches. Greek word aireo or airo. But then he says to the real branches, what he does is he cleanses them, kathairo or kathairo. It's this idea, there's a play on words here. Some are destroyed, the others are cleaned or pruned or invested in. Philippians 1:6, beloved, says this, that God who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. It's a process. Beloved, we don't live here simply desiring to get fire insurance and then spiritual growth is secondary and optional. No, spiritual growth is assumed, just like physical growth to one extent or another is assumed in a body that's alive. The promise is you're already clean. And most of you, I assume, I don't know, some of you definitely are. The second promise is you will bear spiritual fruit. Notice this in verse 4. Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Now there's a promise there. If you are showing fruit, it is because you're connected to Jesus, that you're sticking to him, that he's with you. If you're not, and you genuinely are not, then that's where the problem lies. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from you can do nothing. Let me ask you, how are you different today than you were when you first got saved? Now, I definitely don't expect you to shout out answers, but you should have some. Maybe changes of your attitude, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Has there been no development in any of those things? Fruit in service. Fruit in understanding. How are you different now than you were a year ago, than you were 10 years ago, than you were 20 years ago? If there's no change, maybe there's no life. We are promised to bear spiritual fruit. Not that we can always see it, not that it's always great, but it's there. Verse 5, you will bear fruit. The third promise we see in this passage is amazing. You will be blessed in prayer. And this is also, it's a tricky verse. Like, look what it says. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Which immediately has to be qualified, right? Because God will not and indeed cannot give us that which is bad for our souls. And we've all asked God for things that we didn't get. I wish I were taller. Not going to happen. I wish I were better looking. I know you're thinking that's impossible. But no, how many times have you said, God, if you would just give me this, I'd be happy. And he didn't give it to you. We've all had that experience. Well, this verse says, ask whatever you want, and you're going to get it. Well, we have to qualify this. In 1 John 5, 14 through 15, let me read this to you. It says this, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. You see what he says there? Same author, different letter. He says this, when we ask something that's in accordance with God's will, he hears us and we get it. And that makes us ask for everything we want. See, the assumption here is that we're asking for godly things, not material things. Now, as we ramp this up a bit to the end, which is a pastory way of saying get comfortable, let's talk about the purposes of this passage. Why was this passage written? I love this. One. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Let's stop there for a second. God is glorified when filthy, corrupt, dishonest, wretched sinners sit next to him on the bus, and Jesus says, stick with me, and they change. Because then everybody says something happened to this guy. God is glorified in our fruitfulness. That's why he takes a little bit of fruit and he prunes us, he cleans us so that it becomes a lot of fruit. Because when that happens, we revere God in faithful fruitfulness. I'll never forget, I was sitting on a school bus in college. It's part of the music teams in college. I was a music major. We used to tour around the area, and I remember mentioning to somebody next to me that I wanted to be a pastor when I grew up. And our director laughed his head off. See, you become a sermon illustration at a certain point. And he laughed. He looked up and he says, "Dom, you want to be a pastor?" I was really young in the faith. At the time, a little rough around the edges. I said, "Yeah." His name was Jeff. I said, "Yeah, Jeff, I want to be a pastor." I said, "I know I got a long way to go." He goes, "Dom, you got a long way to go." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll preach at your funeral. How about that?" True story. And he went from to ooh, really quick. See, there's been growth. Look how smooth I am now, right? Oh, God has been very gracious to me, right? The point is, when people see your change, they praise God because they know you couldn't do that yourself. The other purpose of this passage is also found in verse 8. Notice this. It says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit," now notice this, "and so prove to be my disciples." We prove ourselves to ourselves to be genuine by our change, by our fruit, by what Christ does in us. We prove to be disciples by bearing fruit. Let me ask you a deep philosophical question. How do you know you were born? How do you know you were born? Now, some of you, I mean, we live in a day and age, some of you may say, "Well, actually, I have it on video. My dad videoed my birth process." If that is the case, please do not bring that into the office. I do not want to see that. I'll take your word for it. Some of you may say, "Well, I have a birth certificate that says I was born at a certain time and place," which is reasonable. But isn't the greatest argument for the fact that you were born the fact that you're alive now? Right? Like, if somebody comes up to you and says, "How do you know you were born?" You say, "Because I'm alive." And so when somebody says to you, "How do you know that you're a Christian?" isn't the best argument what Christ is doing in your life now? "How do you know you're born again?" "Because I'm alive." He said, "Stick with me." I'm sticking to him. I sat next to him on the bus. It changed me. I'm alive. Purpose is to reassure our nervous hearts that we know him. Notice it doesn't say bear a certain amount of fruit and then you're okay. It says bear fruit at all and you're okay. Thirdly, it's to remind us of Jesus' ceaseless love. Would you look with me in verse 9? "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love," which is a way of just saying, "Stick with me. I love you," Jesus says, "just as the Father loves me," he says. Beloved Christian, you are loved in the same way God the Father loves God the Son. Stick to him. He's got you. Fourthly, to redirect us to obedience. There is, I hope, not a single heart in this room that can hear this and say, "I don't really think obedience matters." No, it does. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." His main commandment is to love one another, as we'll see later. We must redirect ourselves that obedience is not a way to earn salvation. It is a way to evidence salvation. It is a way not to prove to others how good we are. It is to prove to our own hearts that we're alive. In the Lord who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" John Newton said this, "There is a difference between the feeblest efforts of faith in a real believer, while he's covered with shame at the thoughts of his miscarriages, and the highest and most specious attainments of those who were wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Nor shall this conflict remain long, or the enemy finally will prevail over them. They are supported by almighty power and led to certain victory. The last thing that we'll emphasize is beautiful. We stick to him to revere God in his faithful, in faithful fruitfulness, to reassure our nervous hearts that we belong to him, to remind us of Jesus' love for us, to redirect us toward obedience, and finally and beautifully, to rejoice in God's infinite goodness. Some of you may think that God wants you miserable. Hear verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God only wants us to be miserable if we are miserable in unbelief, because that's how we turn to him. God wants us to rejoice in his grace, in our belief. Tender hearts, rejoice in the fact that God loves you, although we give him a million reasons every day not to. And so how can we conclude this? Jesus said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Conclusion number one, draw near to God in Christ. Famous dead preacher Kenneth McRae said this, "Oh, to live nearer to him and to be less called away by the multitudinous duties eating away all my time." A cold pulpit is the natural fruit of it. He said, "I want to live closer to Jesus. I want to stick with him." Constantly seek spiritual fellowship with him. Consciously expect spiritual power from him. Consistently practice that which draws your heart to him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Seek him. Secondly, trust him for everything, even your spiritual fruitfulness. This is a radical departure from the Christianity many people hear. They hear this, come to Jesus, then get to work. Here's the gospel. Stick with him. Your growth will be unavoidable. Because God the Father will cleanse you and prune you and discipline you, Hebrews 12 says. Until you grow. Sometimes we get this feeling that we get our fire insurance when we say a prayer or whatever it is we do to initiate ourselves into the church, and then we're fine. And growth is optional, or even, dare I say, exceptional. It's not. It's assumptional. And I know that's not a word. Trust him for everything, even your spiritual fruitfulness. Lastly, you are here this morning, but are you really here this morning? Or are you walking on the bus and you're ashamed and a little bit tentative, because you don't know where to sit, and you want to sit down because the bus driver is yelling that you need to. Today, there's a chair right in front of you. Jesus is sitting there. He wants you to sit next to him. He tells you, stick with me, and you'll be okay. Just stick with Jesus. instead of trying to be good enough and always wondering if you are, stick with Jesus. None of us are good enough. Instead of constantly and critically striving to produce, either spiritually or materially, just stick with Jesus. Instead of arrogantly hoping for the best and living an inconsistent, hypocritical life, just stick with Jesus. If you're here this morning, you don't know him. I've never come to him. Now's your time. It's really been your time for the last 40 minutes, but it's really your time now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling, as was sung earlier, as was read earlier, as was preached earlier. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who went through the outward motions of joining a church or going to church or being in church, but has never really given their lives to you, I pray, Lord, that now by your Holy Spirit, you would grant them life, that you would regenerate them, that you would cause them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for them, or kept by the power of God through faith. Lord, would you grant them this life and lead them to say something like this: Lord, I understand I'm a sinner, and it breaks me. Lord, I understand that the more I try to be good, the worse I get. And if there's any hope for me to change, you must change me. If there's any hope for me to grow, you must cause that growth in me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Lord, would you accept me as you promised to? Would you receive me as you claim you will? Would you begin chipping away and continue chipping away my sin and my resistance? Lord, you are my Lord. I want to stick with you. For those of us who already are saved, would you help us not to be unduly discouraged by our lack of growth, but instead help us to be more committed to relying on you for more growth. That we would remember that we're sanctified the same way that we're justified, by you. Lord, would you teach us to hate our sin and to love you to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?